was preparing some weeks ago for this message and preparing really in a different text. And as I began to look and see where we were going in the study of the Beatitudes, our Beatitude today is Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And I felt that this would be very appropriate for Memorial Day weekend. And so our text will be in verse 9. And let me say before we read through these verses that this study has been a topical study. And so we're mentioning a lot of verses. And if you want to write those down or try to turn to them, whatever's best for you. We'll get back into a study in a few weeks where we're going through a portion of Scripture in its entirety. But this series is a topical series. And let's begin reading in verse 1. And we'll read down to our text in verse number 9. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for each truth. We know that every word is inspired and preserved by your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would teach us now about this matter of being a peacemaker, and Lord, that we would understand what this verse means and how it applies to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This past Tuesday night, I was preaching at a Bible conference down in Orange County, and as I walked into the pastor's office, I noticed some pictures and plaques upon his wall. But one picture stood out in my memory, and that was a picture of five men in army fatigues kneeling in a camp setting. And as I was looking at that picture, the pastor said to me, he said, Brother Chapel, that's me right there in the middle. And then he told me the names of his buddies around him, and he said, these three never came back from Vietnam. These three never made it back. You know, the fact of the matter is that more than 58,000 men died in that war alone. 58,000 men died in that one war. And today we pause to honor those fallen peacemakers who have defended freedom at home and abroad. And truly, these men and women are not merely peacekeepers, because normally when they are sent out to some type of war situation, there has been no peace existing for quite some time. And so rather than being peacekeepers, they are sent to be peacemakers. The Bible, as we read it, is a book of peace. In fact, over 400 times you'll read the word peace in the Bible. The Bible tells us the way to have peace with God and with our fellow man. But because the Bible is also the Word of God, it also speaks about many different wars. One of the reasons we know the Bible is the truly inspired Word of God is because it records every wicked sin, even of those that God says were after His heart, even of people that were at one point in Scriptures highly spoken of. God doesn't gloss over anything, and that includes the wars that we find in the Bible. But the truth of the matter is that every war we find in the Bible and every war we see in world history can be directly attributed to the disobedience and selfishness of man. It is always because of the selfishness of man. And today we will see in Scriptures that even in times of war, even in times of trials, it is possible to be a peacemaker. It is possible to have the peace of God even in times of difficulty in our lives. Some months back, I read a statement that spoke to my heart, and the little statement simply said, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. Aren't you glad today that no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in this society, that when you are right with God and you know it, there's peace in your life? And you and I today are going to look at a truth that I believe is vitally needed, not only in our country, but in each individual family and in each individual life today. Now notice with me the verse in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This morning as we come to this subject of the peacemakers, the first thing I would draw to your attention is the person of peace. The person of peace. The originator of peace is God. No one can experience peace apart from knowing God. I see a lot of religious bumper stickers, and most of them I really don't care for. Most of them are not really theologically sound, and some of them are even a little bit sacrilegious. But I saw one some years ago that I really think sums this matter of peace up. It said, in a nutshell, it said, no God, N-O God, no God, and then it said, no peace. If you don't have God, you don't have peace. But then it said, if you know God, K-N-O-W, then you can know peace. And if you do not have God in your life, then there is no hope of real internal spiritual peace. But if you do know God in your life, then there is the hope of peace. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know thy thoughts, God says, that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God says, the thoughts that I have towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Judges and verse chapter 6 and verse 24, the Bible tells us of our Jehovah Shalom. And there Gideon is praying a prayer to Jehovah Shalom, which means God is my peace. And friend, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, then you can say along with Gideon, God is my peace. And we see the person of peace is God. But God has chosen to reveal himself and to reveal his peace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and we thank God for that. Now, when we think of the Old Testament, oftentimes critics of the Bible and critics of God say, well, you know, the Bible's a book of war and all the bloodshed, and how can that be of God? But you know, one of the very first prophecies concerning Jesus Christ can be found back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. If you'd like to turn there this morning, I believe this will help us to understand how that even in the beginning of the Old Testament, even before all of the wars of the Old Testament, God was already planning peace for the world. The Bible says in Genesis 3:15, and this is the record of God now speaking to Satan after the fall, after the terrible time of temptation and the time of the fall of man. And God says these words. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. Now, here is a very strange verse at first glance. Here is a verse that perhaps we might just read over in our Bible reading schedule. But what does God mean when he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed? The seed of Satan could possibly be understood in the term of the fallen race and in the term of Satan himself being the originator of evil and rebellion. But here God says something that is very significant, even theologically today, when he says her seed. Because when we study science, we realize that no one is born of the seed of a woman. The seed is from man. But here God says, from her seed. And then he says, it shall bruise thy head. Now this is interesting. God is saying that the seed of the woman or the offspring of this woman is going to bruise the head of Satan. Now Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus Christ, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ will bruise the head of Satan, the seed of the woman. Now, when we read this verse, we are reading about the coming Prince of Peace, the one who ultimately will destroy Satan, and then, the Bible says, he'll be cast into outer judgment, and for all of eternity, peace will reign once again. But since the time of Satan's rebellion, we have not had peace in this world. And so Genesis 3:15 says that a Savior will come from the seed of a woman. Now, how do we comprehend the seed of a woman? No woman produces seed in that regard. Well, when we come to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and you might want to turn there, we get the other half of this prophecy. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, we see that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is come. And the Bible tells us how this took place in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son," and catch this next phrase, "made of a woman, made under law." And God says in Genesis 3:15, "I'm going to send my son of the seed of a woman, and he is going to destroy the head of Satan." And in Galatians 4:4, "when the fullness of time was come," and when God's time was right, nearly 4,000 years after this prophecy of Genesis 3:15, Jesus Christ came, and he was born, interestingly enough, of a woman. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ was virgin born. It means that the seed, which was in the woman whose name you and I now referred to as the Virgin Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. And this became the seed of the woman. There was no man involved. As the enemies of Christ would say, there was some man somehow, somewhere. But those of us who stand as fundamental Bible-believing Christians today stand with this doctrine of the virgin birth, and we thank God that the Holy Spirit of God conceived the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus fulfilling the scriptures concerning the seed of the woman. And so we thank God that the prophecies of Jesus Christ were made in the Old Testament and were fulfilled in the days of the New Testament. And then we understand Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and the Bible very clearly tells us here about Jesus Christ, and I would invite you to turn there as we look at Jesus as the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." By the way, the Jehovah Witness and Mormon crowd have trouble with this fact that Jesus Christ is referred to here as the Everlasting Father, but they are three in one, and Jesus Christ, who is called the Everlasting Father, who is equal to God the Father, is also called the Prince of Peace. And so when we talk about the person of peace, we are talking about God the Father and then God the Son, who was prophesied as the one who would come and destroy Satan. And believe it, friend, Satan was destroyed on Calvary some 2,000 years ago, and Jesus will come to claim his own very soon. And so he was prophesied. But then not only was Jesus Christ prophesied as the coming Prince of Peace, but he also was announced as the Prince of Peace when he came to this earth. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, and you'll recall these words of the angel, and the angel simply said it this way, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." How many of you understand that had the Jewish nation and had the people of the first century received Jesus Christ as Messiah, that peace would have come instantly to the world even then? That if they would have received Jesus Christ, then there would have been a kingdom established at that time. But the Bible tells us in Luke 19 and verse 14, "But his citizens hated him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" That's what the citizens of the first century said to Jesus Christ. "We will not have anyone reigning over us. We'll not have this man especially reigning over us." And so Jesus Christ, who is God's peacemaker, found that the world received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And by the way, friend, Jesus Christ can come to you today, and he can offer peace to you and everlasting life to you, but you must make the choice to receive him if that peace will be yours. And so Jesus Christ is God's peacemaker, but you and I need to recognize there is no peace in our lives, and there will be no peace in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, prophesied in the Old Testament, announced in the New Testament. And then Jesus Christ offers three levels of peace to men and women today. There are three levels of peace that he offers. First of all, there is peace with God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, then at that very moment, there is peace between that person and God. And if you're here today as a Christian, you have peace with God. I love the testimony of Patrick Henry in his last will and testament. Patrick Henry simply said these words. He said, I pray that all of my family will receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Without this, there is no peace at all. Our founding fathers understood that there would only be peace in America as individual citizens receive Christ as Savior and practice self-restraint as they follow the teachings of the Word of God. Jesus says, I offer to you peace with God. And then secondly, Jesus offers the peace of God. Now, peace with God is a positional peace. It means I'm no longer condemned. I'm at peace with God. I'm no longer warring with God. Jesus Christ's sacrifice has been applied to my account. But then secondly, there is the peace of God. The Bible teaches of this in Philippians 4:7. And let's turn there for just a moment. The peace we're speaking about, the peace that Jesus Christ brings. Notice in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible says when we bring our prayer requests and our burdens to God, that he will bring the peace of God into our lives. It is a peace that passes all understanding, and it will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus, who is the person of peace. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I'm losing my mind. Sometimes you want to say, I think you already lost it. But sometimes we all feel that way, don't we? I feel like I'm losing my mind. The kids are fighting and the house is a mess and the bills are piling up. And there's problems down the street and my relatives are mad at me and I feel like I'm losing my mind. But the Bible says, if we'll come to the Lord in prayer, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So Jesus says, I'll offer to you, first of all, peace with God. And I'll come to you and forgive your sins so that you can be at peace with God. And then secondly, I'll offer to you the peace of God. Not only a positional peace then, but a practical, real peace in your heart. And then there's a third kind of peace that Jesus Christ is going to bring. And that is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now that is a peace that we do not see experienced in the world today. But in Psalm 72 and verse 7, it says, and in his day there will be an abundance of peace. One day Jesus Christ is going to come and he is going to bring peace to this world. He is going to bring a peace that the United Nations cannot bring. He is going to bring a peace that the European Common Market cannot bring. He is going to bring a peace that no armed forces can ever bring. He and he alone will bring peace to this world. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that when they shall say, peace, peace, then sudden destruction. The world once again is gearing up and mankind is thinking even today that we're going to bring peace to this world all by ourselves without God and especially without Jesus Christ. And yet, even as we are coming into the new one world order, even as we're rushing headlong into globalistic theology and thought, the fact of the matter is that man is being tricked today and it is the trick of the devil to believe that we can bring peace to this world without God and without Jesus Christ. And by the way, history teaches us this. It's interesting to study. In 1922, Britain, France, and the United States gathered together in Washington, D.C. and agreed to limit naval armaments. Then in 1928, Germany joined in, and they also signed in Paris with Britain, France, and the United States a pact outlawing war. Now think of that. 1928, a pact with Germany making war against the law, and Americans rejoiced and were excited. Front page headlines, no war, war is against the law. And the four superpowers agreed that there would never be war. And just a few decades later, we were embroiled in war with the very people who had signed the agreement that said we will not fight against you. And historians say that there have been over 100 wars since World War II. The fact of the matter is that man's agreements mean very little. But Jesus Christ says that when he comes, he will be the true Prince of Peace. He will establish a true peaceful kingdom for all of eternity. So the person of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you know Christ, you cannot know peace in your marriage. Until you know Christ, you cannot know peace in your family. Until you know Christ, we cannot know peace in this land. Now, notice with me then, secondly, not only the person of peace, Jesus Christ, but secondly, the process of peacemaking. Someone says, Pastor, I know Christ in my life, and I've known His peace in my soul. But I need to know today, how can I be a peacemaker? How can I truly make peace in the situations of my life? Well, again, the process of peacemaking begins with knowing Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Make sure today, friend, that you have received Jesus Christ personally in your heart and that you can say without a doubt, He is my Savior. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse number 17. And I want you to see in this passage towards the back of the New Testament, James 3 beginning in verse 17, that if we are going to be peacemakers, then we must have the wisdom of God that comes from only knowing God. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Now, last week we saw, blessed are the pure in heart. And so I believe it goes in order here that if we are not pure in heart, we cannot be peacemakers. And we're going to see in a moment one of the reasons that people live in turmoil and one of the reasons people are always in conflict with others is because they are not at peace with themselves. One of the reasons that people go from company to company and church to church and relationship to relationship is because they are not at peace within themselves. And the Bible says in James 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, first of all, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so, if the fruit of righteousness has been sown in our life through Jesus Christ, now we are a candidate to be a peacemaker. But until I know the peace of God, I cannot share the peace of God. So I must know Jesus Christ if I'm going to be a peacemaker. Secondly, I must then resist the enemies of peace. And there are enemies of peace today in your home and in every relationship of life. And I want you to see these enemies of peace here in James also, chapter 4 and verse number 1. And notice what it says here. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even hence, even your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, James says in James 4, 1 that the reason that there's so much fighting and warring is because of lusting in the heart of men. And when there is a heart problem, there will not be peace with someone else. And so we see that we must resist the enemy of peace, which is the lust of the heart. Listen, I'm telling you this morning, having a friend in Christ is more important than making them pay a $200 bill they owe you. Keeping peace in your family is more important than whose turn is it to take out the trash. Having in our lives a peace with others is vital. But the reason so many times that there is no peace is because the Bible says of there are lusts that war in our members. We want to be right. The flesh wants its own way. And we need to realize today the enemies of the family, one of them is the lust of the flesh. President Lincoln, before he was president, he was practicing law, and someone came to him one day and said, Mr. Lincoln, I want you to help me with a case that I need solved. And Abraham Lincoln said, that'd be fine. How can I help you? He said, a man owes me $2.50, and I want it. He says, and I want to make this man pay me. And President Lincoln said, well, sir, it's hardly worth the trouble for that kind of money. He said, have you just thought maybe just forgiving the debt? He said, no, I'll not forgive the debt. That man's going to pay me if it's the last thing he does. Well, Mr. Lincoln said, all right, my services will be $10. The man said, fine, gave the $10 to him. And Mr. Lincoln went over to the defendant. He said, now, do you admit that you owe this man $2.50? The defendant said, yes, I do. I just can't pay it. He said, I admit I owe him. Mr. Lincoln said, here's $2.50. Go pay him. Man went over and paid him. Mr. Lincoln took $7.50, put it in his pocket. Now we laugh, but I've seen Christians that way. You know? We're going to have our rights. We're going to prove our point. And what we need to do is put aside the flesh and the personal desires and say, listen, it's more important to have peace in my home. It's more important to have peace in my church. It's more important to have peace with my brother in Christ than it is to win the argument. Well, I tell you, if I wanted to just get all upset and frustrated, I could start thinking about all the people that have ripped me off or conned me. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's between them and God, and I'm going to live on the victory side, and I'm going to live with peace in my heart, and I'm going to do my best to live at peace with anyone that will live at peace with me. The Bible says in Galatians 5:19 that when there is strife, there is the lust of the flesh taking place. So one of the real enemies of this matter of living at peace with someone is the lust of our flesh, or the desire to have our own selfish way. And then there's another enemy of the peace, and that is sowing discord or being with those who would sow discord. If you are with them, you are going to find a lack of peace in your own life. Notice, if you would, in Proverbs 6:16 for just a moment. Proverbs 6, we're looking now at the enemies of peace. If we're going to have peace in our lives, we must know the enemies of peace. We must first know the Prince of Peace, but then we must secondly know the enemies of peace. The first enemy is within my heart, the lust of the flesh, or the desire to be right. The second enemy would be those who are always warring, and those who are always opposing, and those who are always embroiled in controversy. Proverbs 6:16. Now notice this verse, would you? These six things doth the Lord hate. Now, let me have your attention. How many of you, that gets your attention? These six things doth the Lord hate. Whoa. All right. It doesn't say these six things Baptists hate. It doesn't say these six things the pastor hates or your husband hates. It says these six things doth the Lord hate. Now, I know in some churches, the thought of God hating anything, oh, no, we serve a God of love and not a God of hate. And yet the fact of the matter is that if there's going to be peace, and if God is for peace, then he's going to be against some other things. Listen, you can't be for something without being against something. My wife and son are working diligently at a little garden in our backyard, and they're trying to get some radishes to come up, trying to get some other things to grow, tomatoes, and they just keep dying all the time. But we're working at it, trying to get these things to grow. But you know, if you're going to be for a garden, you're going to be against weeds. And one of the things they do is pull a lot of weeds. Now, how many of you believe that God is for peace? Do you believe that? Now, if God is for peace, then he's against those things which hinder peace. And this is something you must realize. If you want to be a peacemaker, then you cannot be with those who are constantly embroiled in controversy and fighting and warring and gossiping. And you and I must understand that if we are for peace, then we cannot be for discord at the same time. It's impossible. Now notice what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now notice what it says. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. Now, friend, we need to recognize then today that there are two major enemies of peace. One is within my own heart, and that is the lust and the desire to have my way. And the second enemy of peace are those who are constantly sowing discord. Hey, let me tell you this. Let me tell you that. Let's do. And you need to recognize in your life that if there is a tendency toward that type of speaking or towards that type of activity, that you are not helping anybody's peace process. You are only furthering the problem. And again, oftentimes people that are at war with one another are really at war within themselves. And the reason that they're constantly warring with someone else is because there's the lust of the flesh in their own heart and the desire to have their own way, even while they're saying so-and-so wants her way. The truth is, in their own heart, there's a motive that is not right. So the process of peacemaking, how can we be peacemakers? Number one, we must know the Prince of Peace personally. You must be saved. Secondly, you must know the enemies of peace, the lust of the flesh in our heart, and those who would sow discord. Those who would sow discord are also the enemy of peace. And then, if we would be peacemakers, thirdly, we must yield to the Spirit of peace. I must be yielded to the Spirit of peace. Galatians 5 and verse 22 tells us about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then peace. And friend, you mark it down. A Christian that's constantly irritated, constantly upset, constantly rattling off their mouth, constantly fighting some situation, every job, everyone's against them, every place they go, everyone's against them. You mark it down, someone whose life is characterized by this type of unrest is someone who is not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and yourself at the same time. But when you say, Lord, I want to die to myself, I want to be emptied of myself and filled with your Spirit, now you can be at peace with yourself and with God, and you can be at peace with others. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. You say, well, I just can't live at peace with her. Yes, you can if you're filled with the Spirit. I can't live at peace with this situation. Yes, you can if you're filled with the Spirit, because peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. And when the peace of God is in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit of God and you're filled by the Spirit of God, then you can live at peace with God. Alfred Holt Colquitt was a United States senator in the late 1800s and the governor of Georgia. And Alfred Colquitt was speaking on one occasion to the Alliance of Pastors in the state of Georgia. And as he stood before the pastors, this United States senator at the time spoke these words. He said, I believe it is the mission of the ministers today and of the Christian laymen in this land to go out into the fields and highways and meet the enemies that are seeking to place barriers in the way of Christian civilization, to meet the foe as he comes. Religion and politics ought to be wedded like a loving pair. Boy, wouldn't that make the ACLU nervous today if some senator said that? But he says, religion and politics ought to be wedded like a loving pair. The Spirit of our Master, who preached peace, should preside at our diplomatic councils. The love of our neighbor and of our friends, those should be the basis not only of our Christianity and our patriotism, but of our daily politics. Here was a Christian man who was saying, if we could take the love and the peace of our Master and go out and spread that every day where we are, the world would be a better place. And friend, if you have peace with God in your life, then your heart's desire should not be to go out and look for a good fight tomorrow, but your heart's desire should go out and say, Lord, how can I share the gospel? How can I share your peace? And what can I do today to help someone else live with more peace in their life and not with less peace in their life? And Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, if He is the Lord of your life, then that will be evident in the everyday situations that you face. And so we see the Person of Peace, Jesus Christ, prophesied in the book of Genesis, fulfilled in the book of Matthew. Jesus Christ came to bring peace to this earth. He was rejected by and large, but to those of us who receive Him as Savior today, we can still know His peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And then the process of peacemaking. I can make peace with others as I know the Lord Jesus personally. And as I resist the lust of the flesh. And as I resist those who are sowing discord. And as I, in my life, yield to the Spirit of God, I can be a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker. And then thirdly, the product of peace. The product of peace. Now, how will I know that God's peace is really evident in my life? Listen. It may not be through physical blessings. It may not be through a new job. But I think there are some ways to know that God is working in your life. Now let's turn back to Philippians for just a moment. The product of peace. Let's see this verse once again in Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. That word means worry about nothing or full of care. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, and when you are walking in prayer, there is going to be peace in your heart. And when there is peace in your heart, the second product will be peace with others. Now listen very carefully. If there is war in my heart, then I will look for the point of difference with you. But if there is peace in my heart, then I will look for the point of agreement with you. If there is war in my heart, I'm going to look for something to differ with you about. We may agree on 99% of the things, but if there's war in my heart, I'm going to find that 1% thing we don't agree on. But if there's peace in my heart, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to try to find that which I can agree with you about. Now, sometimes having peace with others is a difficult thing. It's hard to do that. But the Bible says we should make that as our goal. Peace is not something that you and I should seek to avoid, but something that we should seek to find. One man said this, he said, peace is that luxury between our kids' bedtime and our bedtime. That's his definition of peace. It's that luxury between when the kids go to bed and when mom and I go to bed, that 1 hour right there, that's what peace is all about. Someone else said the amazing thing about the man who was arrested for disturbing the peace is that he found any to disturb in the first place. And I can agree with that. There's just not a lot of peace. But the fact of the matter is that we can have peace in our hearts and then peace with others, and that's the product of peace. And then thirdly, we can be at peace even with our enemies. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God's word says, look, if it's any way possible just to be at peace with someone, then do your best to make that happen. Now, it's difficult with some people. And sometimes you'll have situations in your life where you'll just part ways with someone and you've tried and you prayed and yet they're setting a different course. And that's a part of life. But the Bible says if it's possible, try to be at peace with those people. George Washington in June of 1779 at his headquarters near the Hudson River recorded this prayer. He said this prayer and it was recorded. He said, and now, Almighty Father, if it is thy holy will that we shall obtain a place and name among the nations of the earth, grant that we may be enabled to show our gratitude for thy goodness by our endeavors to fear and obey thee. Bless us with thy wisdom and our counsels, success in battle, and let our victories be tempered with humanity. And then listen to this phrase. Endow also our enemies with enlightened minds, that they become sensible of their injustice and willing to restore our liberty and peace. Here was a man who, though he was prepared to give his life and to thrust the lives of others into battle before the battle ever started, he said, Lord, I want to pray for my enemy. I want to pray that you'd change their heart. I want to pray that you'd cause this battle to be avoided, if at all possible. Was George Washington willing to go and fight for peace and freedom and liberty? Yes. If that be the case, because of the injustice placed upon the colonies, if that was the case, then he was glad to stand and to defend peace and liberty. But if there could be peace found without war, that was his first prayer. That should be the first prayer of every Christian. That should be the first prayer of every Christian. And George Washington certainly was a great Christian, and we thank God for his testimony. One way to be at peace then with others is to pray for them, to ask God to change their hearts. The product of peace, when someone is really experiencing peace, they have peace in their heart, they have peace with others, they have peace even with their enemies. If it is all possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice what it says back in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now think of this as we close. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In other words, a child of God will be known as someone who's endeavoring to live at peace with others. This will be what they are known for. Oftentimes, children reflect the attributes of their parents. And this verse is saying, if you know God and you know His peace, then you will reflect His attributes through your life, and people will say, that man is a child of God. That woman is a child of God, because they're endeavoring to spread the peace of God wherever they go. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says, for they shall be called the children of God. We think of America today. America has been and is a nation that is willing to stand up for right and has been willing to defend the freedoms of others here and around the world. And though we have our problems, and though at times our values seem to be confused these days, the bravery of our soldiers, literally, in the past, because of what they have done and because of the lives that have been given, it makes me today proud to see the red, white, and the blue. In fact, every time I see it, I'm proud of the flag of the United States of America. Why? Because of the testimony of men and women who've sacrificed for our freedom. But you know, friend, every one of you have a reputation today. And when you walk by your family and friends, they also think thoughts, just like we have thoughts when the flag goes by. And when you go by, there's thoughts that rush into their mind. It may be that when someone sees you, they think of, there goes that angry, spout-off kind of a woman, disgruntled, disgusted, argumentative. There she goes. There goes that fella there. He's always mad and always upset with everybody and always fighting for his rights. Or maybe when you go by, they say, there goes that Christian. There goes that guy that helped me the other day and wouldn't take money for it. There goes that guy that's always talking about Jesus. He's a nice guy. There goes that lady over there. She's always smiling. She must be a child of God. She must be a Christian. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Someone who knows the Prince of Peace, and someone who practices the pathway of peace, and someone then who experienced the peace of God in their everyday lives, is someone whose testimony is truly known by those all around them. Friend, let me say to you this morning, you can make peace with God today by coming to Jesus Christ as Savior. And if He's your Savior, you can make peace with others by being filled by His Spirit, and by putting aside the lust of the flesh, putting aside the discord way, and being filled with His Spirit to find the way of peace that God wants you to experience. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for this verse, blessed are the peacemakers. And Lord, as we study the Beatitudes, we realize that these are the attitudes that ought to be in every Christian. And Lord, You have told us in the Bible that we're to contend for the faith and stand up, and at times we're to really fight for the truth. But Lord, help us to have as our first goal, and even in times of war, may our purpose be the peace that will result from that. Lord, we pray that You would help us in this day of attorney bills and attorneys and fighting, and in this day of people at odds with one another, that there would be some Christians in this room who would say, by God's grace, I'm going to be a peacemaker.